Oh, come on, 11 o'clock. We can do better than that. Come on, 11 o'clock. Y'all can do better than that. Make some noise. Y'all got extra sleep. You had breakfast, had time to go get coffee. You have a lot of energy. Listen, welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Allison. I want to say hello to everyone who is tuning in online and everyone across our locations, Oahu, everyone, and everyone who will be tuning in later. Thank you so much for joining us. I have the privilege to serve as the youth and young adult pastor here for our church, and I'm so excited that you decided to be here in the room today. Now, it is marriage getaway weekend. I am genuinely surprised how many people are here in this room. So if you have been trying to find a date across locations, this is probably the day where you can kind of just be like, amen, and look around and see what God has done for you in this place. But do it discreetly. Don't be weird across locations. Don't be weird. Listen, we like to have fun here at The Rock Church, but we preach the word. And over the last couple of weeks and this whole summer, we have been going through a series called We Need to Talk, where as a congregation, you guys have submitted topics that you have wanted us to preach about. And so the last 2 weeks, our executive pastor, Pastor Santiago Ruiz, walked us through a series on success and wealth. And today I am going to be talking about the topic of forgiveness. Now, I do believe that if we lean in into what the word has to say today, God has something that he wants you to experience through forgiveness, to be demonstrated and to experience. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for what you have already done. Thank you so much for all of the couples. There are over 400 couples right now that are just allowing you to speak into their marriages. And so we thank you that there is a ministry happening in Palm Springs, even though it's 125,000 degrees out there. But we also know that in this divine weather here in San Diego, you are doing a mighty work. And so, Father, people are here in this room and across our locations and online. They're here because they want to hear from you. They want to encounter you and they want to experience you. So I decrease myself so that you can increase through me. I give you my voice. Would you give me your words to speak into your sons and daughters' lives? In your name I pray and everyone says? Wow, that was, let's try it again. Everybody says? Y'all better get it together and talk to me, all right? I'm just kidding. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I binge watched a series on Netflix, and you can hold your judgment until later. I'm gonna watch The Chosen this week so we can balance it out, all right? But I binge watched this series called Owning Manhattan. Has anyone watched that before? You know you've reached like full adult status when you spend your weekends watching shows about real estate. I'm like, yeah, man, the renderings were so fire. It's like, I don't know what they're talking about. But throughout this series, it follows a bunch of agents. And in this show, they are very popular for in New York for having some of the most craziest listings in the world. And although they claim that their show isn't scripted, every great show has a line that you're following, a storyline you're following throughout the whole entire series. So throughout Owning Manhattan, there was this big thing about whether or not the agents can sell a really crazy piece of real estate. Now, I want you guys to guess how much this costs across the locations. And I'm gonna give you the numbers and let's see where your guys' math is at. And if your math ain't great, it's gonna be all right. Jesus still loves you. This was, or is, the highest residential condo in the world, standing at 1,500 feet high in the air. It is 17,000 square feet, 7 bedrooms, 8 full bathrooms, and 3 powder rooms, which I have no idea what a powder room is, but it sounds expensive. Now, just real quick, don't avoid eye contact because I'm gonna look at you. How much do you think that penthouse, not even a house, this penthouse was worth? You say it with confidence, huh? 50 million. You know what? There's a spirit there because at 9 o'clock the person said 50 million, but you're not close, but God still loves you, all right? Right over here, how much did you think it cost? You smiling, got the green on. You better go, girl. What city is it in? New York. Oh, she knows. She about to get it. Come on. Okay. Just give me a number real quick. Girl, you about to come and preach? It was $250 million. $250 million. If we all put our Monopoly money together across locations, we all could have that space. But as I was watching it, the whole time I was like thinking to myself, if I had that money, would I buy a place like this? What would I do with something so extravagant? And you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, what does a $250 million penthouse have to do with today's message on forgiveness? As I was kind of like thinking through and watching through all the different things they put in this place, I couldn't help but feel how extravagant the place was, how over the top, and how much that same feeling I had about that place is the same feeling I had about today's topic on forgiveness. Now, we're going to be studying through the prodigal son. And oftentimes when we hear preaching on this particular parable, most pastors preach from the perspective of the son. But today we're going to focus on what we can learn from the father's response and gain a new perspective called prodigal forgiveness. Everyone say prodigal and then say forgiveness. Prodigal forgiveness. Now, you're probably wondering to yourself, what does the word prodigal mean? I thought you'd never ask. Now, according to ChatGPT, yes, I did look, it says, spending money or resources freely and recklessly, to be wastefully extravagant. So basically, if a person was defined as a person who was prodigal or referenced as such, this person would be known to be reckless. And as we go over today's passage, we'll see that it wasn't only the son who was a prodigal, who was reckless. We will also see through this passage that the father was also prodigal too and reckless, but in a different way. If you will, yeah, wow, come on, Jesus. If you will, open up your Bibles across our locations and turn to Luke chapter 15. Verse 15 through 24, we're going to be in our word. And if you don't have your Bible, take out your phone. I need everybody to be in it because we are going to read the word today. Amen? Before we read these verses, I want to give you guys some context behind what is going on. So when we dive into this verse, you know exactly what's happening. Now, parables were stories that Jesus used to help illustrate all of his teachings. The parable of the prodigal son featured three main characters. How many? Across our locations? Ooh, that was sad. Again? Three, there we go. And it was a young son, an older son, and a father. For today's teaching, we're only gonna focus on the youngest son and the father. The youngest of two sons in this story asked his father to give him his inheritance prematurely. The father does not fight the request. We don't know how he felt in the moment about his son asking him for this. All we know that the father obliged the request and gave him what he wants. But as we see, and we're getting ready to read that, as the son got exactly what he wanted, stuff hit the fan really, really quick. He lost everything, and here is where the reading is going to pick up in verse 15. Let's read together, and it'll be on the screens. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pod that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father said to him, and was filled with compassion, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it.'" Sound like tacos al gordo. "Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. eyes up here across our locations. What we just read is the parable of the prodigal son. And I want you guys to understand a couple key things to understand why the father's response was so radical. In the youngest son asking the dad for his inheritance, according to that culture, essentially he was saying to his dad, listen, I know that when you die, I inherit everything you have for me. So can you hurry up and die so I can get what you owe for me. So on grounds alone, the father had every right to hold a grudge. The father had every right to be upset, to be hurt. But what we learn through this passage is that he operates and responds completely different than maybe most of us would have. And from that, I want to show you guys four things that are radical about forgiveness that the father does in response to his son. And it reads this. Number one, prodigal forgiveness reflects God's mercy. In Luke 15, 17 through 19, we see that the son comes to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. So here we see this in this passage. The son gets everything that he asked for. He says, you know what, Dad? I want to live life my way. Can you give me what I want? And he goes and he lives the life that he thinks he wants to live. And then stuff hits the fans. And as you're sitting here, probably thinking to yourself, okay, that's a cute story. But I know that there are many people here in this room that have told God, you know what? I like doing life my way. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. I'm about to go to this club and we're going to do this thing. We think that we know what is best for our life. But I love in this passage how it says, and he came to his senses. He was reminded that, yes, now that I've already gone and done what I have done and lived the life that I should have lived or I thought I wanted to live, I know that there is another life that I had with my father that I am no longer experiencing because I relinquished that right. Not only in this passage, in this verse, did he come back to his senses. One thing I love is that he knew that he could go back to his father. He knew he could return home. He knew that no matter what, his father would accept him back. You know what he remembered in that moment? His father's mercy. Now, I remember the first time I snuck out of my house, and my mama is right over there, and she can co-sign. And whether or not you were here for the first time or you've heard me preach before, y'all know that I come from a Caribbean household. And Caribbean parents do not play around. The Holy Spirit tells them every single thing that we do, whether we're in there or not. But this night, your girl was ahead of the game. And I know, I'm so sorry, Mom. I put you through so much, girl. But look what God has done. My mom and my dad. So this night, I was real mischievous. I thought, like, you know, I'm going to scheme the game a little bit. I'm going to make my parents believe that I'm studying all night. And y'all know good and well, I know nothing about math. But I was up all night studying, making my parents believe that I was just, you know, doing my homework. But as soon as 10 o'clock hit and them lights went off, I was like, oh, yeah, it's time. So I went into my room. I told my little sister, yo, anything happens, just cover for me. Say I'm in the bathroom, whatever. I stuffed some pillows in my bed, and I decide that I'm going to meet with my friends at Jack in the Box. Because that's where you go when you're a teenager and you have no plans. So it's like 10:30. I sing out the house. We're at Jack in the Box. I over there get my little two tacos for 99 cents. Come on, can I get an amen? Minister Jesus, come on. And we thought we were doing it. So we were walking around thinking we're killing the game. It's 11 o'clock, eating two tacos for 99 cents, walking through the streets of Chula Vista. Then a cop drives past us. And then I heard the voice of God say, you done messed up now. The cop turned around and it came to us and flashed the lights on us. And I was like, man, I am cooked turkey. So the cop gets out the car and he goes, So how old are you guys? So at the time, I'm in middle school, so I wasn't quick enough to lie. So I was like, I'm 12. I know, geez, genius. I'm 12 years old, and he goes, do you guys know you're out past your curfew? I'm like, oh, hey, you know, we're at Jack in the Box, it's all good. He's like, no, it's past your curfew. We're gonna call your parents to come and pick you up. I said, hey, this accelerated real quick. You don't need to call them. So he calls my parents, and I hear my Caribbean parents on the phone saying, no, she's in the living room studying. And he's like, no, she's here at Jack in the Box eating two tacos for 99 cents in front of me. So they came and picked me up, and I remember going home, and my dad, he's pretty like short with words. He's like, yo, if you want to mess up your life, go ahead. And he goes into bed. But my mother, Mrs. Mercer, she sat me down, and I thought I was going to go to heaven that night. And as you can see, I didn't go yet. She sat me down, and I know I got a couple pops. But one of the things I remember vividly was her saying, I am not going to let the devil take your life. And she spent that whole entire night, I don't know what she was saying. She was praying in tongues. She was praying. I was like, I don't know what it is. And she was going in all the way until the morning time, just covering me. And when I think about that moment, yes, I got whooped. However, I can honestly say before all of you, Rock Church, Point Loma, and all of our locations, and anyone tuning online, when I think about that moment and all the other times I got in trouble, every time my parents corrected me, you know what I experienced truly? I experienced God's mercy. Because every single time my parents corrected me, they could have easily said, you know what, you got to do what I say. But they always responded with the word. They always responded with mercy, which is why I related so much to this son, as he has done every single thing that he wanted in his life. And he knew he can come home because he experienced God's mercy. Before any of you can understand the importance of prodigal forgiveness, some of y'all today need to understand and believe that the mercy that I'm talking about, you can experience too. The mercy that I've experienced, you can also receive too. You are not too far. You have not been too ratchet for God to meet you where you are. Mercy is not just for those who get things right. Mercy is for us all. And it's important for you to understand that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So whenever prodigal forgiveness is in motion, God's mercy is on display. His mercy is on display. So every single time you see it, it reflects God's mercy. Point number two, prodigal forgiveness defies culture. In Luke 15:20, it reads, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, friends, I need you guys to lock in on this because there's something really valuable here. Remember, culturally speaking, this son disrespected his father. And his father had every single right to hold a grudge against his son. He could have easily been like, nope, I'm not running to him. You better come over here and come get this hug. But here in this passage, it says, while the son was far away, the father got up and ran to his son and gave him a hug and kissed him and threw his arm around him. Now, in those times, he broke all kinds of cultural laws in that response. Because in that time, if a child of yours disrespected you or disobeyed your laws, there was a price that needed to be paid. But in this passage, we don't see that. We see reckless forgiveness given. On top of that, he didn't care if he looked crazy. It says in those time frames, grown men didn't run, they walked. And in this, we see him not only run, he runs a distance to go and embrace his own son. That is what radical forgiveness is. The late Tim Keller wrote a book about the prodigal son, and one of the quotes that I love by him said this: "The father's welcome to his younger son was literally reckless because he refused to reckon or count his sin against him or demand repayment. This picture of God's grace challenges our human tendencies to put limits on our forgiveness." See, as believers, or those who are maybe not believers, in our core, we know that forgiving people is the right thing to do. But what happens when they do something to you that's a little bit harder to forgive? Is that when we start realizing that forgiveness has limitations? Because here it's showing that we shouldn't have that. And when I knew that we were gonna have this topic of forgiveness be my topic, I said, I know God's gonna try me and something's gonna happen and I'm gonna be faced with some type of forgiveness situation in my life. And guess what? He delivered. It happened last Sunday. My friends and I have been kind of going through a little bit of a weird situation. You guys can agree that sometimes friendships are a little bit weird. Sometimes they're cool. Sometimes you're like, I don't know if you like me. You didn't text me on my birthday. I think we're beeping now. It is weird. And across our locations, I got to keep it honest, regardless if I'm a pastor, I'm a daughter first. And I was wrestling with unforgiveness in my heart. I was wrestling with it since May. So we're in July. So it's some months, okay? So I was in here raising a hallelujah and still upset. And I knew that there was a problem when I saw them come in here last Sunday, and I didn't like it. And I remember thinking to myself, ooh, I got to address that. So I remember seeing them in the lobby, and I kept going back and forth. I was like, well, you know, God, I've been praying. I've been interceding with you. I've been leaving at the cross. And God's like, no, you need to tell them what you're doing. And I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, can I text them and tell them what happened? He said, no. So I quickly went to them and said, hey, can I call you tonight? Out of my comfort zone, I knew I needed to address it. So I called them that night, and I let them know, like, hey, I hate that I've been feeling this way towards you. But I gotta get this out because next Sunday I'm gonna preach about forgiveness and I can't be walking up here and not forgiving you. I didn't say that, but as a joke, I kind of did. And we went back and forth, and at the end of the conversation, I felt so much lighter. Now imagine if I had continued on that cycle of feeling like I was entitled to hold on to that unforgiveness in my heart. How could I stand before you and say, you know what? You should not only experience radical forgiveness, you should give it. I would discredit my witness. Some of you here in this room today are currently wrestling with something. And for months, maybe even way past May, you have been justifying it. And you've been saying, well, you know what, God? They cut me off in their little Prius and they haven't apologized since, so I deserve this. And I'm here to tell you that forgiveness is not circumstantial. It is what God calls us to do. Because when it was time for you to ask God for forgiveness, he didn't throw a circumstance on you. He recklessly gave it to you. Freely who have received, freely give. So I am going to challenge you at the end of the service and right now that if you have something you're wrestling with, can you go up to that person, text them, call them, and say, you know what? Today, this random crazy black girl at The Rock was talking about forgiveness. And she challenged me to defy culture, offer a prodigal's forgiveness, which is reckless, and I need to forgive you today because I don't want to miss out on what God has for me. Prodigal forgiveness doesn't make sense. And that's why we have to chase after it. And that is why it defies culture. Number three, prodigal forgiveness leads to restoration. And out of all of the points, this is the one that I love the most. Now, in the interest of time, I want to just bow tie this for you guys. But remember how the prodigal son or the son said, hey, Dad, I want to go do my own thing, and he left? So when he hit rock bottom, the word says that he got so in the lowest place that he had to offer his services to someone else and he became a servant to people. So he went from being a son who had everything and became a servant all the way down to being a person who had to eat with the pigs. He went from son to servant. And here's where it gets special. When the son remembers that he can go home and he can return back to the place where he called family, when his father welcomed him back home, he said to him, he embraced him in a hug and said, "Return to my son his ring, his robe, his sandals." And what you guys, I don't want you to miss is that when he did that, he restored to his son what he properly walked in. He was no longer a servant anymore. He was his son. So every single time that we recklessly forgive people, we have an opportunity to lead in restoration and be a part of something so radical to restore someone. He went from being a son who had everything, lost everything, became a servant, experienced radical forgiveness, and he was restored. Everything that he gave away and he could have lost was restored to him tenfold. Henry Nguyen said this in The Return of the Prodigal, stated, "The father's heart knows no bound, and it is large enough to welcome home even the most rebellious of children. His joy is in the return of his son, not in the vindication of his authority." I'm gonna read that again, just in case that you missed that real quick, across the locations. The father's joy was in his son returning, not in the vindication of, "Yo, I'm your father, yeah, come home." How encouraging is it to know that we can go so far from the Father, so far from the Lord, and he doesn't come back and say, "I want to vindicate, I am God." What he says is, "Come home. I have been waiting for you. I want to restore you. I want to give you your name back. I want to make all things new." That is the God that we serve. So when it comes to this radical forgiveness, this is not about being noble people. I'm telling you right now, as a youth and young adult pastor, I am tired of hearing people say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, so I'm a good person." What does that even mean? You don't need God to be a good person, but you need God to be righteous. You need God to be holy. You need God to model the type of forgiveness that he models to us, so that we can give it to other people. When we return back to him, we are restored. I don't know about you, but I definitely remember where I was when the blood of Jesus found me. I was reckless, a hot mess, and just like this dude times 20. And I wanted to live my life my way. And I know there's probably many of you here in this room that remember where you were when the blood found you. Can I get an amen? City Heights, can I get an amen? All right. And aren't you happy, family, that he didn't bring you in and send you back to look like the same? He brought you in and restored you, and now you have a new name? That's the God that we serve. So if you know and you have experienced that transformative, restoring forgiveness, why then are we not quick to give it to other people? Prodigal forgiveness leads to restoration. And the reason why I gotta say prodigal forgiveness is because prodigal means reckless. Because the forgiveness that we give is temporary. It has stipulations. But the forgiveness I'm calling all of you to requires us to rely on God. My last point. Prodigal forgiveness models the way of Jesus. As I was preparing for this message, I was going back and forth in my mind about forgiveness and how forgiveness is so foundational to our faith. When we go to Jesus and we ask him for forgiveness of our sins, he covers that, and we are reconciled to the Father. And we have relationship with him, and we have access to God all through the power of him forgiving our sins. Now think about it. We are called to forgive, which means that the very powerful thing that Jesus does, we get to model in our own decisions, which means that Forgiveness is not this little cute thing that you get a sticker on and say, all right, buddy, you made it. Forgiveness every single day provides people the opportunity to encounter the living God through your ability to recklessly forgive. Every single time we have radical forgiveness, someone has the opportunity to experience God's mercy, to see culture be defied, to see restoration take place, and lastly, they get to experience Jesus. At the beginning of my message, I said that this message on the prodigal son oftentimes gets preached from the perspective of the son. And that's how it's usually preached in Western culture. It's all about the son. However, in the Middle East, they don't call this passage the prodigal son. You know what they call it across our locations and here in this room? They call it the running father. And it's all about Jesus. Not about the son, all the things he messed up. It's all about Jesus. The one that will pick up his sandals and run after the one who needs forgiveness, that needs to be reminded of his mercy, that needs restoration. It's about him. So if you're sitting here today and wondering to yourself, you know what? All right, this crazy girl said, I got a model prodigal forgiveness. How do I do that? You can't do it without him. Jesus is the perfect model of what consistent forgiveness looks like. And so today, there are two people here in this room that I want to address. Number one, there are people here in this room that have grown okay with holding on to things they know they need to let go of. You have been actively living with unforgiveness in your heart and you are okay with it. And I am telling you today that if you want to experience the fullness of God in your life, you can no longer carry that. And my challenge for you today is this. Can you go and call that person and let them know, you know what? I release you of this today in Jesus' name. And maybe that person may not be alive. Can I challenge you to take it to the Father today? All the grievances, the list that you have, and get on your knees and contend and let it go before the Father? Can you do that? Can't we be a church that radically forgives so much so that when the world sees us, they see prodigal forgiveness? Now, before we close and pray, I also know that across our location, there are also people in the room that have never accepted Jesus Christ into their lives. And if we're going to talk about forgiveness and not offer an invitation to the one who offered the best forgiveness in this lifetime, this whole message would be moot point. And if you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus, I want to pray for you right now. So everyone here in this room, bow your heads and close your eyes across our locations. This is between you and God. This isn't a time to be cute. This is a time to get real. If you're here in this room and you've never said yes to Jesus, and if you're here in this room and you say, you know what? I want to start over and live a life with Jesus. I want to pray for you right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hands here in this room and across our location. If you want to pray, all you need to do is raise your hand on a count of three. One, don't miss it. Two, today is now the opportunity for salvation. Three, raise your hand, across the location, raise them high, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hands that were raised right now. And if you were a person that raised your hand right now, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe you died and rose in 3 days and conquered the grave and my sin. Today I repent of my old ways of living and I now walk into the fullness of what you have for me. I thank you, God, that today is the beginning and a yes and a forever life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says across our location, amen and amen. Now, Rock Church, in just a moment, Hayden is going to give you guys an announcement. This ain't the time for y'all to be going out and try to fight traffic, because when you do, you already become the traffic. But what I'll say is this. You can come to church, hear a message, and leave, and nothing changed. And it has nothing to do with the word, because the word tells us that the word never returns void. If you want to see life transformation, put this message into practice and see what God does. I love y'all. I'll see you outside.